We are in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 this morning as we continue our series in this great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. I hope you bring your Bibles to Sunday school and church. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a Bible. It's a wonderful thing to have the freedom to carry that Bible publicly and to open it up and to read it for yourself. But by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now here in this faith passage, we are given a clear message of how faith conducts itself in the matter of choices. You know, one of the hallmarks of our nature as to choice is the seeking of profit. You know, we're always interested in profit. We have some money to invest and we say, what is the profit? What is the interest that I can expect on this money? But that's one of the hallmarks of our nature. And inherent in that seeking is choosing between options. We have option A, we have option B, sometimes we have option C, and we investigate those options as to the profit that each one brings to you. Now, I remember as a child bargaining with other children when we traded and bartered things among us. I suppose children still do that, barter between themselves. And sometimes it was candy for candy. I'll give you this Heath candy if you'll give me that juicy fruit candy. Some sort of a bartering between the children for candy. Other times it was toys for toys. You know, the little matchbox cars. I don't remember if we had those in my day. I don't even know we had cars in my day. But anyway, we bartered our toys between each other. And we were also deep into collecting baseball cards. And we knew the value of each one of those baseball cards. And we're always interested in trading a card of less value for one of more value. Now, each child thought this was more valuable than this one, but that's how trading was. But very early in our lives, we were interested in profit. I would have a baseball card, say, of Hank Sauer. How many of you have ever heard of Hank Sauer? There's a couple, old-time baseball fans. But Hank Sauer was a Chicago Cubs slugger. Well, I used to go to the ball game at Wrigley Field, and Hank Sauer comes up to bat. I hope he's going to hit a home run. Now, home run hitters strike out a lot because they're going for the fence, you know. But he was a slugger, and then I might have a card from Hank Sauer, and then I would, in hopes of taking that card and trading it to get an Ernie Banks card. Now, how many have heard of Ernie Banks? More people have heard of Ernie Banks. But what a good shortstop. And then later on in life, what a good first baseman. But we would trade those cards so that we could have one that was more valuable. Now, I may have been able to get a one-for-one trade, but I most likely would have had to throw in a card of a lesser famous baseball player in order to conclude the deal. But I was interested in profit. You know, if I still had those cards today, I probably would be a rich man. Because those were, they're valuable cards. You go on the internet and you find these cards that went through our hands 50, 60 years ago, and they have some good value. But anyway, I didn't do that, and I went in other directions for other profits. But God made us thus to seek profit in our choices. And Jesus, our Lord, our wonderful Lord, spoke of this in Mark 8:36 when he asked this profound question. Boy, you know, if you see this question in the Bible, Boy, it ought to spark your mind to think about this seriously. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that's profound. So Jesus Christ is comparing two things here, and he speaks of a choice that will bring the most profit. You see how he knows that we are profit-minded. We want to get the best deal out of things. The best deal out of life is to sacrifice the whole world in order to gain your soul. That's what he is saying. So Jesus, knowing our propensity for seeking profit, brought our minds to think on the greatest profit there is, the saving of our own soul. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about your own soul? What's going to happen to you? You know your lifespan is given. God knows your lifespan. This life will soon depart. You say, oh, I have many years. Yes, you may have many years, but there is a closing of the eyes. There's a closing of the mouth. There's a folding of the arms. There's a preparation of the body for depositing in the grave. You don't like to think about that, but it's destiny. And he is giving us a choice. Choose the world or choose your soul. And he says, what profit is there in choosing the world? So with this profound question, Jesus brought to the forefront what a man of faith will consider in his profit life. You know, you have a profit life, and that's how life is spent. And what's seeking the profit? What's seeking the most out of life? So Moses considers profit in this passage in Hebrews 11 and sees the recompense, which means payment of the reward, and his faith brought him to respect that reward as greater than all that his eyes revealed to him in Egypt. He looked around in Egypt. Now, looking around in Egypt is astonishing. I mean, you see all the treasures of Egypt. You see the monuments of Egypt. You see the great structures, the tombs, all of those things. And he looked at all of those things, and he esteemed them less than the recompense of the reward that God was showing him. He compares the pleasures of sin for a season. Now remember that. Remember that, young people. The pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I am up in years. And I read Ecclesiastes, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes, and it says about the old man, I have no pleasure in them. Boy, I can tell you, I'm coming to that point. You go and do something and you just don't have the same pleasure that you had before. Why? Because it's a struggle. It's a struggle to have that pleasure. When you're young and there's no struggle, you enjoy it. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. And the riches, he compares the pleasures of sin for a season and the riches of the treasure in Egypt with suffering affliction with the people of God. So here's the treasures of Egypt. Here's the suffering with the people, the afflictions of the people. He compares those two. And a person of the world would say, well, there's no comparison. Throw that away. Give me the treasures of Egypt. But that's not what eyes of faith see. So he looks at the reproach of Christ that comes with this, and he sees greater profit in what his faith eyes reveal. You know, you have faith eyes and you have your eyes. Faith eyes see different than the eyes of this world. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And what he was saying was, if you want faith eyes, ye must be born again. You must be born into a family where there are faith eyes, and the just shall live by faith. And you walk by faith. It's a whole different world. But without faith, eyes only reveal the gold and silver of this world and the profit or loss that comes from only concentrating on things seen. That's the rub. That's what we're here for. To concentrate on those things that are unseen. The world concentrates on only that which they see. But you know, things seen will soon be gone. These eyes will close, that heart will stop, and things seen will soon be gone, and any prophet will also be gone. So by faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction and the reproach of Christ with the people of God. He did it what? He did it by faith. So our passage teaches us that choices made by faith may result in suffering, but any suffering that may come is but for a season, for faith will always result in what? Eternal blessings. For God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith eyes open up to that which is eternal. And there's no comparison. There's no comparison. So in seeking Him, Moses by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That in itself is an astounding decision. For think back and know that Pharaoh's daughter had rescued Moses from certain death. Think about that. Remember, she recovered him as he was floating in the bulrush basket? She could have said, now that's a Jew, that's a slave's child, kill that child. But she looked upon him, he was a goodly child, a proper child, we're told, which means he was a handsome baby, he was a handsome child, and she felt for that child, took him in to her family, and rescued him from certain death. She had taken him as her own son to enjoy all the benefits of a grandson of the Pharaoh. Now, Luke speaks of this in Acts 7:21 and 22. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, that's the status of Moses. This was not something that could have been thrown away without any consideration or thought, because Moses was prepared, and now he was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, Moses was rescued from death, but even if he had lived with his birth family, he would have lived the life, perhaps a short life, of a most hard-working slave. So that was the comparison. Hard-working slave, perhaps a short life, versus living in the Pharaoh's court with all the benefits of that. Now think about the reaction of those who had done this good thing for Moses and the hurt that was felt by his choice in refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, I suppose Moses heard the words, what an ingrate. What an ingrate he is to reject us. All that we have done for him, and this is our reward. So Moses, by faith, chose to alienate himself from his family, for he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all that he found in Egypt's home. You know, the trial of your faith is what? More precious than gold, the Bible tells us. So this is what faith will do. For God, in providing us with this account of Moses' life, tells us that what he has for us cannot be compared to anything that is left behind by following Jesus Christ. Think about this example that God has given to us. Can you top this example? Do you live in Pharaoh's court? Do you have all the advantages of the rulership of Egypt? Well, no, I don't. But Moses did, and he forsook that because by faith he saw what God had prepared for him. Now, that's the lesson that we're to learn with faith. Is there anything higher than gaining the whole world, you may ask? Oh, there are people all over the world that want to gain the whole world. Well, wait 20 years and see what happens. Wait 30 years and 40 years and see what happens. Somehow, they all end up in the casket, ready to be placed in the ground. Somehow. So is there anything higher than gaining the whole world, you may ask? And faith loudly speaks yes. Yes, there is. For gaining your own soul is of eternal value, which will never pass away. You can't top that. Gain the whole world, but you can't top the saving of your own soul. Now, Moses chose to alienate his family, but he also turned his back on what the world offered to those in positions of power. Remember, Moses was Pharaoh's grandson by adoption and would have been expected to assume a position of power and authority in Egypt. He was prepared with mighty words and mighty deeds, and he was expected to assume power. But Moses, through what? Eyes of faith, turned away from such things and aligned himself with his people. Who were they? Were they the high class of Egypt? Were they the ones that lived on Park Avenue, Broad Street? No, they were in the slaves' barracks, mixing straw with clay and making bricks day after day in the sun as it beat upon their brow. So he aligned himself with the slave class of Egypt to eventually become their deliverer. You know, imagine that. For Moses, no doubt, lived in splendor, probably ate the most delicacies of Egypt. He could lie on his couch and people would drop grapes into his mouth and they would beckon to his every call. A glass of wine. Bring a glass of the finest, as he would dine on the delicacies and drink the finest wine. But by faith, Moses saw that those things do not lead to God's house. You want to go to God's house? Or do you want to live in the slums of this world, but only lead to passing pleasures that fade away with body and soul? You know, those passing pleasures that we're so enamored with today, they fade away with body and soul. And by faith, Moses knew that the path to God's house many times was a hard and difficult path, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, and in so doing lost everything that this world values. But you know, faith cares not for what this world values, for faith cries out to love not the world. Oh, the world says, love me. Oh, love me. I have so many things to offer. And it's so wonderful to go down that road of love of the world. But faith says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loved the world, what a comparison here, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the comparison. You love the world and you say, well, I love God, but I love the world. No, you don't. The Bible says, no, you don't love God if you love the world. But Moses, by faith, cared that the love of the Father was in him. That's what he desired. And therefore he chose to suffer the world's reproach. You know, there's going to come a time perhaps in the lives of you young people. You know, some of you young people could live into the 21st century. 80, 90 years from now, you could live into that. And I imagine there's going to be a time when you may be called upon to suffer. What will you choose? Will you choose to suffer with the people of God, or will you choose to love the world? But Moses stepped from a position of respect from the world to a position of ridicule and disdain from his peers. This is so typical of the Christian walk. Are you ready to pay the price? But his decision to stand with the lowest rung of Egyptian society, who were the slave class, placed him as a pariah, one worthy of all shame and mockery. He chose that because he had recompense for the reward. He decided for the love of the Father and left all to follow him, for he indeed had respect unto the recompense of the reward, a reward from God himself, which was far better. There's your choices, young people. There's your choices, middle-aged people. There's your choices, seniors. Where are you? What are you going to choose? The love of the world or the love of the Father? Now, certainly Moses knew not what was to come from his choice, but he knew as a man of faith that blessings from God would come by him being aligned with people who had been placed in Egypt, destined to fulfill God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Moses certainly did not know all of the experiences that his faith would lead him in, all of the terrible and fearsome things that the people of God would bring him to, but he stepped out on faith. Faith requires you to go without knowing everything. So he stepped out on faith, but could never picture his future leadership of millions to exit the land of their birth, to go to a strange new place called the promised land of God. But he gained blessings by walking those paths with the people of God, led by God himself with a cloud by day and a fire by night. You know, I think back on my own life when I too made that choice to walk with the people of God. Oh, I was in the world. I was living a decent life as the world goes. But I was walking apart from the path of faith. And I chose the path of faith, and I've been walking with the people of God since then, and that's what Moses chose to do. Moses found that his faith brought him to far greater blessings in enduring affliction with them than to live in the worldly, shallow society of the Pharaoh's court of Egypt. Moses found God's people, in spite of all the problems he experienced with them, far better to journey toward the city of God than to live and experience life with people who believe not God. I would rather be suffering with the people of God than to walk down the path with those that believe not. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the vast treasures in Egypt. This means reproach similar to what Christ endured when he was despised and rejected of men. That word was brought in to describe how Moses received reproach. Now, how much Moses knew about the coming one, we do not know, but John tells us in John 8:56 that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Of course, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus, the prophet. Moses knew of Abraham's promise to Isaac that God would provide himself a lamb. And he knew of the sacrificial system that taught of a substitute for sinners. He knew of God's promise to Eve, recorded in Genesis 3:15, that a deliverer would bruise the serpent's head, speaking, of course, of the Christ come from God. So he esteemed, that is, he valued the reproach that he would endure. As I said, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And he valued that reproach, like the coming deliverer would endure greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He saw the choices, and he saw the greater profit in the reproach. You know, faith is that which dims the eyes to what the world provides and clears the eyes to what God has prepared for them that love him. Think about that. Faith dims the eyes to the glitter of the world and presents the gold of heaven to the one of faith. The Apostle Paul caught this truth in 1 Corinthians 2:9, when he, referring to Isaiah 64:4, wrote this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, eye hath not seen, that's the physical eye. You can't see with the physical eye what God hath prepared for them that love him. And in 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul tells of faith's product. What kind of eye does faith provide? For God gives new eyes to see the things which God hath prepared, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How do you see the deep things of God? By faith. How do you see by faith? God gives new eyes to see the deep things of God. So faith is that which brings sight to battle against that which the world preaches as valuable. Oh, how the world holds up what it considers valuable. But faith is that which brings sight to battle against that. The lust of the flesh, oh, that flesh will crave those things. The lust of the flesh that the eye covet, and that natural state of the natural man, the pride of life, that simply puffs up, having no substance. Now, the things of the world that pertain to your pride simply will puff you up and eventually deflate, and you'll have nothing. But Moses welcomed the reproach of Christ, for it gave him 20/20 vision of the recompense of the reward. He saw the treasure of Christ and all other things of this world faded from his view. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, means that he made this choice after he was well grown to manhood. For by faith, Stephen, remember Stephen in Acts, in his oration that resulted in his martyrdom, said this, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So Moses was 40 when he made this decision. What brought about this turn in Moses is clearly said here, for his visit to his brethren resulted from his faith. Moses was mature enough to have seen what the world has to offer. He was 40 years old. No doubt he saw the multitude of the Egyptian gods. Oh, how they conflicted with the God of his fathers. all the gods that they uplifted, all the gods that they carved on their monuments and tombs. And he saw in that the superficiality on every side. He saw that the pleasures of sin were but for a season, and he was old enough to see the hard consequences they brought. Young people, look at the lives of those that have chosen the pleasures of sin for a season when they're 40, when they're 50, when they're 60. Look at those and see where the pleasures have led them. Moses was old enough to see that. He refused to be taken in by riches that were deposited in the tombs of the dead. He had seen all the funeral processions, all the riches that they're taking into the afterlife. And perhaps he went into a tomb 20, 30 years later, and they were still there. Somehow they forgot to take them, and they were wasted riches that did them no good in what they called the afterlife. Moses carefully measured these things against the promises of God, which he had heard passed from generation to generation, and then to his father who passed it to him. He knew that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who came before, believed in the one true God, who promised that city which could only be seen through eyes of faith. Oh, he'd heard the stories. Isaac talking about the city and Jacob talking about the city, passed down through the generations. They saw something that only through eyes of faith they could see. And he also knew of that promised land and nations promised to Abraham as a precursor of that city to come. So Moses chose to stand with the people of God regardless of any suffering and hardship and reproach his stand would bring. Again, go to Acts 7 and hear Stephen speak of what Moses believed as he killed the Egyptian. For in Acts 7, 24 through 25, Stephen speaks this. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he, Moses, defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And that means he killed him. For he supposed, now get this sentence, it reveals so much of what was going on in Moses' mind. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see the mind of Moses here. Notice what faith was teaching Moses when here we learn that he believed God had chosen him to be the deliverer of his people. Now, perhaps he was trying to figure it out. Perhaps he thought that by being an insider in the court of Pharaoh, he could use his influence to bring deliverance to Israel. Perhaps that was going through his mind. So when he was come to years, 40 years to be exact, he went on an investigative visit to look on the burdens of his brethren. He was gathering information. But instead of only gathering that information, he saw this injustice and took action to right a wrong. And he killed the Egyptian. Now it seems that Moses, instead of waiting on God to show him the way, he impulsively took things into his own hands and killed one whom he thought to be one of the oppressors of his people. Oh, that's not the end of it, though. That may have been Moses' method, but that wasn't God's rejection of Moses. And God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, for God determined to place Moses into another 40-year faith curriculum. Can you imagine that, going on a 40-year faith curriculum? But that was God's plan. Moses had to be prepared to do God's will, in order that all glory will go to God in the deliverance of his people, and he will have a faith-prepared Moses to bring this about. 40 years in the desert, exiled to a desert place, that he might be prepared to lead God's people from the place of slavery to a place of milk and honey. That was God's curriculum. You know, Moses started out by doing things his way, but he ended up doing things God's way. And that is the road upon which faith is to be lived. God's will is paramount. If you expect to live by faith, the just shall live by faith, then expect to do God's will. You know, there is no space between doing God's will and exercising faith. You do not have faith. You do not have Bible faith if you do not do God's will. Now think about that. Oh, a lot of people say they have faith, but are they doing God's will? No. And if they're not doing God's will, they don't have faith. But Moses decided for God and made a decision to do God's will. He left all that he had, even refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By his life, he lived out what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, for he reckoned that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that's the vision of faith. You think about the world and its treasures, and you think about what God hath prepared for you, and there's nothing's worthy to be compared. And again, his life revealed what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for our light affliction. He called it a light affliction. Oh, you see some people, how terrible they have it. Their heads are cut off. They're burned alive. And he has the gall to call this a light affliction. Why? Because he compares it with the glories that shall be revealed. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Oh, our life is called a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, that choice to choose the things that you can touch and see and smell and taste and hear versus those things which are not seen. Faith always sees correctly, or it discounts any sufferings, any afflictions, any trials as simply momentary in light of eternity. Moments. We live moments. But on the contrary, think of the momentary pleasures of sin weighed against the eternality of separation from God with an eternal punishment in the lake of fire, a place reserved for Satan and his rebels. Simply the momentary pleasures of sin result in such eternal consequences. What a contrast that is. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, the answer to that question, of course, is that there is absolutely no profit, negative profit. No profit at all in gaining the whole world, but absolute and eternal loss, for there is no neutral position with God. There's no neutral place. Well, he's too bad for heaven, but he's too good for hell. No such doctrine. Jesus said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You can't be on the fence in the Christian walk. You choose Christ or you don't. So faith is that which brings you to be with and gather with Jesus Christ. There's no neutral here. You know, you drive your car and you got a forward, you got a drive, maybe a one and a two and three drive and a neutral and then a reverse. Well, God's car has no neutral. You're either going to hell or you're seeing the glories of heaven through the eyes of faith. And it's your choice. God gives you the choice to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? And thou shalt be saved. There's your prophet. There's your great prophet. For there's no profit in gaining the whole world. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful scripture. It rescues us, Father, from a life of woe, a life of distress, a life of death. It rescues us from all of that and raises up to the glories of heaven. Give us eyes to see, Father. Give us eyes of faith, that we might walk by faith and have respect unto the recompense of the reward. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.